by the riverside, in verses 13 through verse 15. Tonight we want to cover the second conversion, which we have much more detail about, was also in Acts 16, and is one of the more familiar conversions in the Bible, and it is the Philippian jailer. And this story begins in verse number 16. Paul and Silas are in Philippi, and they are preaching. We pick up the story in verse number 16. It says, "Now it happened, as we went through prayer, that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim the way to salvation.' And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, came and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out of her that very hour. But when the master saw that the hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, drove them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, 'These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe.' Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. And having received such a charge, he put them into inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks." Now Paul and Silas are busy in Philippi, and they are preaching the gospel. And while they are doing that, there is a certain woman, a certain slave girl, who is possessed with the spirit of divination. And this slave girl follows them around. Now, notice in verse number 17 what she was saying. She said, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim the way of salvation." Now, is that the truth? Is what the slave girl was saying, is that the truth? Was that true about Paul and Silas? Yes, that was true. But I want you to notice the next statement. It says, "This she did for many days, and it greatly annoyed Paul." Now, why did it annoy Paul that a slave girl, who, not because she couldn't help it, because she was possessed with a spirit of divination, but what she said was true? That annoyed Paul. Let me give you an illustration. If I live somewhere, and I'm preaching the gospel, and Billy Hume is standing beside me and saying, "This man preaches the true gospel of Jesus Christ," that would annoy me. Because I don't want someone who has no respect, no regard for the truth, validating what I'm about to say. And that's what annoyed Paul. This girl, this demon-possessed girl, was validating the truth. Paul didn't need the validation of a demon-possessed slave girl. And so he just did what he had the power to do. And the Bible says, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And she came out that very hour. Now, when that happened, that sent into motion what we're discussing here in Acts 16. Now notice, when his master saw that the hope of profit was gone. The quickest way to get to somebody angry against you is to take money out of their pocket. When you take money out of their pocket, they look at you in a very different light. And so that greatly angered them, because now their use of the girl, which was nothing but for their profit, the girl wasn't getting anything out of it, and they were making a profit from it. But when they saw the profit was gone, they dragged Paul and Silas to the marketplace where the authorities were. And of course, what do you do? Well, they couldn't tell him what he did, So they told him, well, we always have this slave girl, we've been using her, and we've been making a lot of money, and they kept a demon on her, now we don't have any ability to make money. No, they didn't tell him the truth. That would have been the truth. But they didn't tell him the truth. What they said is that these men being Jews exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us being Romans to receive or observe. Paul did not come to cause disruption. Paul was not preaching and doing anything that was troubling them. That was a false statement. That was a false charge. Paul and Silas had done none of that. Before we read this account, Paul and Silas weren't causing any trouble. There wasn't any trouble in Philippi. They were preaching, and I'm sure these people did agree with what Paul and Silas was preaching. But that wasn't causing any stir. That wasn't causing a mob or a riot. And so that was a false charge. This is a false charge that's trumped up simply because they're angry because their money is gone. And then they try to tie the Romans to it. Because if there was one thing Rome would not tolerate, it was insurrection. It was anyone who would oppose the authority of Rome, and if you did that, your life would not be worth very much. And you would not do it for very long, because Rome would not tolerate it. Rome would not even tolerate it from the people that they put in power, and we know this is true, because isn't that what happened to Jesus? Pilate knew that Jesus was innocent. He said so three different times. He said, I don't find any fault in him. He's done nothing deserving of death. I'm going to chastise him, or I'm going to beat him, and then I'm going to let him go. But they were committed that they wanted him dead. And so they stirred up the crowd in order to have him turn him over to be crucified. Now, why did Pilate give in to them? He gave in to them because he was a coward. Because if he couldn't keep the peace in Jerusalem, the Romans would send another procurator there, another governor there, and he would keep the peace, and he would be removed. And I don't mean just removed from office. He would be killed. And so what he did is he cowered down, and even though he knew he was innocent, and remember what he did? Remember he took the basin, he took the water, he stood in front of them, forced his hands, and what did he say? I'm innocent of the blood of this just man. Of this innocent blood, I'm innocent. I didn't do this. Yes, you did. He couldn't wash his hands of that. He was the one that turned them over. He was the one that gave in to the mob. He was guilty. He couldn't wash his hands of that. But again, whenever they could not find some charge to get the apostles on, they would always bring insurrection against Rome because that was sure to get their attention. And so it did get their attention. And it caused a multitude to rise up against them. And the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. You notice in this account, there's no investigating. There's no examining to make sure the facts are right. There's no trial. There's no sending out or giving these men an opportunity to defend themselves. You see any of that here? You don't see any of that. And you know why you don't see any of that here? Because this is a mob rule. This is something that these men did. They didn't want justice. They wanted Paul and Silas put in jail where they couldn't do any more harm. And so they did what they want. They beat with rods, they laid many stripes on them, and threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them in the inner prison securely. And so while they are in prison, they are put in the inner prison, and they are put, their feet are put in stocks, so they are securely incarcerated, so they cannot be freed. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. Here you are, you're Paul and Silas. You're doing what God put you here to do. You're going on the mission that God put you here. You're preaching the gospel to the lost in Philippi. And because you cast this demon from the slave girl, which was a good thing for the slave girl, but it was a bad thing for her master because now the prophet's gone, you're cast in the prison. Now, when you're in prison, what might your attitude be? You can wallow in self-pity. You can say, well, where is the Lord? Here I am, I've been with one, I'm looking at all this evil that's befallen me, and now we're in prison, and we're in prison, and we've done nothing but what the Lord called upon and sent us to do. Where is the Lord? You could begin to feel sorry for yourself. But that's not what Paul and Silas did. I want you to notice what they did in verse 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. They weren't saying, woe is me. They weren't saying, why us? They weren't downtrodden. They were praying to God, and they were singing hymns. But you know the greatest part of this verse is the last sentence. And the prisoners were listening to them. The other prisoners in the prison are listening as Paul and Silas pray and sing hymns. Now that seems like an incidental statement until later. Now, all of this is taking place. Paul and Silas are singing, and then in verse 26, suddenly there is a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prisons were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loose. Now I want you to notice, everyone's chains were loose. That means they all could have got away. Then it says, and the keeper of the prison, and all the doors were open. Now, you ever been in a prison? You ever gone visiting in a prison? You know, they've got a series of doors, and you know, those are locked. But can you imagine those prisoners in the prison, the doors are open, and they can just walk right out? Every prisoner that was in that prison could have just walked right out. But what did they do? The doors were open, everyone's chains were loosed, and the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had all fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Now, the first thing you need to ask, why would he kill himself? Because of the Roman law. The jailer was responsible for those prisoners. If those prisoners escaped, then whatever sentence was due them would be done to you. You know what that tells me? That tells me there were some murderers in that prison. Because some of them were under a death sentence. Because if they got away, he would have to bear their punishment. So he's going to kill himself. Now, you be Paul and Silas. He threw you in jail. He watched men beat you. He put you in the prison. He put your feet in the stocks. He secured you. He's your jailer, and he's about to kill himself. Why would he do it? Go ahead, kill himself. You deserve it for what you did to us. But that's not what they did. Notice what he did in verse number 28. Paul called out loud this, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Do you notice what he says? We're all here. Not just Paul and Silas. We're all here. None of the prisoners are gone. You ever wonder why? Some people jump to the conclusion that God intervened here and made it where they couldn't leave. That's an assumption. There's nothing in the text that would suggest that God enabled them that they could not leave in some way. That's something you're assuming. It's not said in the text. The text implies that they could have left, but for some reason they didn't leave. Could they believe there's some connection to Paul and Silas being in prison and the singing and the praying and the doors were open? Could they make some connection that there's something different about these two men? Now, I don't know that either because the text doesn't tell us. But the text does say they could have left and didn't leave. And so they're there. And Paul and Silas did not want the jailer to kill himself. Now, that tells you something about Paul and Silas. They weren't worried about revenge. They weren't worried about getting even. They had a love for the jailer. Even though the jailer was doing his job, they still loved him. Now notice the next verse. Now if you were the jailer, would that seem strange to you? Here are these men that you watched being beaten. You threw them into prison. You put their feet in stocks. And now the doors are open. They have the opportunity to leave and go. And you're going to kill yourself. And they stop you and tell you not to because they're out here. Would that seem like a strange thing if you were the jailer? Look at what the jailer does. Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said to them, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Let me ask you a question. How did he know anything about salvation? How do you know that he needed to be saved? I don't think it was just the prisoners that had been listening to them singing and praying. Now he was asleep when the earthquake happened, but the text doesn't tell us what he was doing before the earthquake happened. And so I would suggest that from the context, that something that in his prayer, something in the singing, he understood that he was in need of salvation. And it could also be, which we do not know, that he had heard preaching before this event ever took place. Neither one of those things we know. But here's what we do know. We do know that he knows that he needs salvation. And he believes that these two men have the answer to his question. Now why does he believe Paul and Silas, two prisoners in his jail, know the answer to his problem? Now this can only be answered by the question that I have, is that I believe that he was listening to them praying and singing. And he believed that they were men that had an answer to this question. Now, the question is, what must I do to be saved? Now, what does the question imply, ladies and gentlemen? What does that question imply on the part of the jailer? You know what it implies? It implies that he knew he was lost. Why would you ask what you need to do to be saved if you thought you were saved? He thought he was lost. And so he wanted to know what to do to be saved. Now, look at the answer. This answer has gotten a lot of religious people in trouble. Romans 6:31. And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." I was talking when I was first starting preaching in Ohio many years ago. And one of the members had a friend that wanted to come and talk to me on a Sunday afternoon and bring his preacher and another fellow to talk to me on Sunday afternoon. So I went back over to the building. I think we were having company that day at the house. And I know Rita wasn't too pleased if I didn't come back for about 3 hours. But I went over there and I talked to these three gentlemen. And they tried to convince me that I was holding my congregation in bondage. I said, "Well, would you explain to me how you think I'm doing that?" He said, "Well, you're insisting that they do something. If you insist that they do something, you don't believe in the grace of God. You're denying the grace of God. And you don't believe in the grace of God." And I said, "Would you like to give me a Bible passage that tells me that we're saved by grace without doing anything?" And he pointed to this passage. He said, "Well, I don't know if you've had faith. We trust him to break the bond. What did Paul tell the Philippian jailer? And he said, let's read that, 16:31. I said, okay, let's read it. So we read it. He said, see, believe on the Lord, and your household, and you won't be saved. See, you just need to believe. I said, wait a minute. Keep your finger there. I'm going to ask you a question. What does it mean to believe on the Lord? He said, you got to believe on the Lord. I said, what's that mean? He said, well, that just means to have faith in him. Faith in what? I said, you know what your problem is, sir? You don't read far enough. You need to read the next verse. Look at the next verse. Then, after they told me he needed to believe, then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all that were in his house. Why did they speak the word of the Lord to them if they were already saved? Because they believed. You know what I told those three men? I said, they spoke the word of the Lord to them to tell them and instruct them what faith in Christ meant. That lesson was given to explain to them what faith in Christ meant. He didn't know. Remember his question? What did I have to do to be saved? Believe on the Lord. He didn't know what that meant. Believe what? What do I have to believe about the Lord? What facts do I have to believe? What do I have to believe about him? He didn't know. And so Paul and Silas filled in the blanks and spoke the word of the Lord to him. And notice verse number 33. He understood the answer. Whatever they told him, he understood. Look at verse 33. And he took them out in the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now the question is, was it just belief and faith only? Did God save him? Did his faith save him alone? No, his faith didn't save him alone. And did Paul or Silas say, just ask Jesus to come in your heart? Did Paul or Silas say that? No. Did he tell him to say this in his prayer? So just say this prayer and accept Jesus as your personal Savior and you'll be saved. Did Paul and Silas say that? They didn't say anything about that, did they? They didn't say anything about praying, did they? They didn't say one word about prayer. Where is the passage where any of these things were ever told to a non-Christian in order to save them? Give me one Bible example of any of the conversions that those three things were ever told to the sinner to be saved. To say the sinner's prayer, accept Jesus as your personal Savior, let Jesus come in your heart, and just by faith. Show me one example where any of those things were done. And you know what? There is none. Why didn't Paul and Silas tell him that? Because that's not the way of salvation. What did he ask? What did he ask? What must I do to be saved? They gave none of those answers. But if you ask them today, you get all of those answers. But they come from men, they don't come from this. That's not what Paul and Silas told the jailer. Now there's another thing I want you to notice about this. Believe on the Lord Jesus, and then they spoke the word of the Lord to him. Remember Romans 10:17 this morning? Remember what that passage says? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith is demonstrated by listening to God. How does a man listen to God? He goes to the Word. He listens to the teaching of God's Word. You see, they spoke the word of the Lord to him to tell him what faith in Christ meant, to how a man could have faith in Christ, the kind of faith that would save him. You see, just belief wasn't enough. That's why they spoke the word of the Lord to him. There was something else that was needed in believing in Christ. And remember, what was his question? We've got to continue to go back to his question. What must I do? He he believes we needed to do something. He believed that he had to do some action in order to be saved. And belief on the world wasn't enough because he didn't know what to believe in. And that's what he spoke the word of the Lord to him. Now notice the verse, next verse. And they took them out the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately all the family were baptized. What time did this have been? This had been early in the morning. When were they singing? They were singing and praying at midnight. And then the earthquake happened. And then he came in there trembling. And then they spoke the word of the earth to him. I don't know how long that took. Why was this waiting? If he's already saved by his faith, why took him out immediately and baptized him in the middle of the night? Why immediately? You know what that tells me? That tells me there's an urgency to be baptized. There is an urgency, because that's the only way you contact the blood of Christ. That's what they did in the middle of the night. I baptized many people in the middle of the night. I baptized them early in the morning. I baptized them at 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning. I baptized them at 3 o'clock in the morning. You know, you often say to people, to come, you don't have to wait to hear it. You don't have to wait to come forward in a service like this. If you wake up in the middle of the night and you can't sleep, and you realize you're lost and you need to obey the gospel, you call somebody up and you get it done. You don't wait. You don't guarantee them every day. That's why they took them out immediately, because of the urgency. What did he want? What did he want? He wanted to be saved. And he wanted to be saved tomorrow. He didn't want to be saved 2 weeks from now. He wanted to be saved now. And so they spoke the word of the Lord to him, and he understood, and they were taken out and baptized immediately. So he said, well, he didn't repent. Really? You know what they did? They took you in their home, wash your stripes off you, and feed you, because that's what he did. He brought them in his home after his obedience. Yeah, after his obedience, washed their stripes and set food before them. You know how many jailers would do that? That's a sign of repentance. Now, and this fellow asked me, and it's an honest question. He said, well, why was he told to do something different than the other people? He wasn't told to do anything different. Now, different instructions due to where they were at. Now let's go back to Pentecost for a minute. Where were they at in their understanding? They were Jews. Why were they at Pentecost? To celebrate the annual feast of Pentecost. These were worshipers of God. These were men and women who were believers in God. But they needed to repent and be baptized. Remember after Peter's sermon and the apostles? What did they ask? They asked the same question they were asked. All right, we murdered the Son of God. We can't undo it. We got blood on our hands. What do we do now? He said, repent and be baptized. You see, they were in a different place. They weren't in the same position the jailer was in. They weren't in the same position that the Saul believed and repented that he needed to be baptized. He prayed and fasted for 3 days, but that didn't save him. That's why Ananias wouldn't talk to him, because he wasn't saved. But was Saul in the same position that the jailer was in? No. Was the jailer in the same position the Jews on the day of Pentecost? No. And that's one of the lessons in the conversions of this law. Every conversion is not the same, because every person is not in the same place spiritually speaking. Let me give you an illustration. If you discuss, if you try to teach a Jew like you were a Jehovah's Witness, if you did, you wouldn't get very far. Would I teach the gospel to a Latter-day Saint like I would a Seventh-day Adventist? No. Because they're at a different place in their understanding. That's why all the conversions are a little different. Because these men and women are at different understandings, spiritually speaking. This jailer wanted, needed to hear the truth. But Jairus didn't know anything about Jesus. He needed to start a belief. What must I do? He didn't know anything. You know what we call that? A blank slate. How easy is a blank slate to teach? Why, it's a lot easier. If you have to teach somebody that's a new bearer and practice it for many years, you know what you spend a lot of time doing? You chase rabbits. You put out one fire after another. They just keep jumping all over the place and you can't really get to what they need. It's frustrating, isn't it? You got to weed out all the bad so you can get to where they need to be. But if you got somebody that doesn't know anything, has no prejudice, has no prior understanding, no conviction, you can just take them to the Bible, they can read it, and if they've got a word of heart, they'll see. That's why it's easy if you have an honest heart. Different instructions due to where they were. They all did the same thing. What did the general do different than the eunuch did? Nothing. What did he do different than they did on the day of Pentecost? Nothing. What did he do different than they did on Cornelius did in Acts 10? Nothing. What did he do different than Saul in Acts 9? Nothing. They all did the same thing. They all heard, they believed, they obeyed, and they were baptized for remission of sins to contact the blood of Christ in order to have their sins removed. What's the difference? The only difference is where they were when they started. That is the only difference. But the end result is the same. Now, we've got the same argument here with the Philippian jailer. What did Mark 16 say? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not will be condemned. Did they all obey that statement? Did they all obey what Jesus commanded the apostles to go out and teach? Yes. They all got there by different means, but they all did what the Great Commission told them to do. Now, Paul and Silas have been beaten with many stripes. Paul and Silas have been thrown into a dungeon and put in stocks. It was well after midnight. It had been a hectic night, to say the least. An earthquake, saving a man from suicide, teaching the gospel, had their wounds cleaned, preached. If baptism could have been put off, why then did this work? It's been a long month. No, I'm tired. I've been beaten. We've been at this all night. Let's just take a break and we'll baptize you later, because you're already saved. If there ever was an example where you could put baptism off till later, this is it. But they didn't do that. They didn't put it off till later. You know, there are some religions who wait until they get a number of people to be baptized, then they have a baptismal service. Why? Why do they wait 2 weeks, 3 weeks, a month? Why can they wait? Because they believe they're already saved. The Bible won't validate that. What did Ananias tell Saul? Why are you waiting? What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling in the name of the Lord. The Philippian jailer was took down immediately. He told the eunuch, stop the chair, go into the water, and he baptized him immediately. And he didn't want everything. How long would it take you to baptize 3,000 people? That took a while, wouldn't it? Why don't we just schedule it? Why don't we do about 100 today and 100 tomorrow, and we'll do that until we get them all done? If they were already saved, you could do that. But they did it all in that day. Wow. I had a fellow tell me one time, he goes, that's impossible. You could baptize 3,000 people in one day. Really? You got 12 men doing it. All the apostles. See, you know what people make those arguments? They're trying to find a way around baptism. They're trying to find a way around their theology. See, that's the problem. If it could have been put off, this would have been a good example to put it off. having believed in God, they were asked about spiritual life, they were told to believe, were taught the word of the Lord, they were baptized immediately, now he's a believer. You see, that's the process. You lost, you told what you need to do, you won your obedience, now you believe it. How is that different from every conversion you've already examined? It is all the same. Exactly the same. Now, look at verse 35. Now that's the end of the story. Now that's not the end of the story. There's one other thing I want you to notice about the Philippian jailer. What would a jailer, if he was a jailer, would he have a weapon? Did the jailer have a weapon? He was going to kill himself. He was going to kill himself if he had a weapon. Do you read anywhere in the Quran when they taught the word of the Lord to him that he told he couldn't be a jailer anymore? If Cornelius told he could not be a centurion soldier anymore? Wasn't told that. Not in the text. Verse 35. And when it was day, the magistrate said to the officer, let him go. The next day he summoned them to be in the organized and they were going to let him go. So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Go therefore, depart and go in peace. So they left. No, they didn't leave. Paul said to them, they have beaten up openly, uncondemned only. When he said that word, everything changed. When he said the word, uncondemned only, there was fear in that jailer and in those officials. They were thrown us in the prison, and now they want to put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get out. You know what Paul's doing here? He's making them accountable. You feel it from here like we were a bunch of criminals. You think it's over here. People believe that we had violated the law, that we were criminals. No, you want us to come out. You're gonna let us go openly so people know we were guilty. Now notice what it says. And the officers told these words to the magistrates, and when they heard, they were afraid. When they heard, they were running. Why? It was a violation of Roman law to scourge and beat a Roman. That was against the law. A Roman citizen was not to be beaten or scourged. That was against Roman law. And you could not do anything of punishment to a Roman until you had a chance to have a hearing and had an ability to defend himself. Did Paul and Silas have any of that? No. Then they came, look at verse 39. They came and pleaded with them. Please don't go. Don't cause any more trouble. Don't get us into trouble. Just listen. And pleaded with them to ask him to depart from the city. Wonder why they wanted him to get out of the city. In case we got out, what they did. They would have been gone. So they went out of the prison and entered the house of who? Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. Now, they saw the brethren, encouraged them, and departed. Now, we have looked at six of these two verses. Pentecost, Samaria, the eunuch, Saul, Cornelius, Lydia, and the jailer. And in all of these conversions, we have seen these acts done. There are two things that are done in every conversion. In every conversion, there is belief. In every conversion, somehow, they come in contact with the Word of God. And repentance is either stated like it is in Acts 2:38, or it is implied by the text and the circumstances. And their confession is implied, but what is not implied, in every case, every conversion is in this place. Everyone. Let me ask you a question tonight. Which one but they won't fight him. Wherever one of these men is where the world, the majority of the religious world says, is not necessary. But every conversion we've examined, and the next two that we will examine, will all end right there. How can you fight against what's so plain that cannot be denied? Because you have more faith in your theology than you do in what the Bible says. Lesson in closing. Not saved just because you're religious and sincere. Prayer doesn't save you. Prayer, you wasn't told to pray. The jailer wasn't told to pray. What was Lydia doing? Lydia was bound by the riverside prayer. Did it save her? If it saved her, why would Paul and Silas talk to her? Prayer didn't save her. Not saved about hearing the gospel. Lydia hadn't heard the gospel yet. The jailer hadn't heard it yet. You got to hear the gospel to be saved. Baptism is necessary. Lydia was there by the river. They didn't have to go far. She was by the river. They took her to the river and baptized her. They baptized the jailer in the middle of the night. All saved the same way. And there's no greater joy than salvation. Now, brethren, here's how easy this is. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? You've got to believe that. If you're an alien sinner, you have to believe that statement. Have you confessed Jesus as the Christ? Now that's just not saying you believe he's the Son of God. There's a lot of people that believe Jesus is the Son of God. That confession won't save you by itself. Just because you believe God's Son is sent from heaven and is Jesus Christ, that won't save you. Even if you told people you believe that, that confession alone won't save you. What if you have faith and you obey the truth and repent and you're baptized? That will save you. Because that's what every conversion did. And if we are seeking to grow spiritually, the Christian graces in 2 Peter 1, we add to our faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, we add those things. We're continually growing. That's what it means to be a Christian. You can leave here rejoicing. Now, ladies and gentlemen, these conversions are not difficult. You know what these are? This is first principle stuff. These are things that you would consider first principle. But you know what? This is one of the most controversial issues in the religious world, is how does a man get saved from his sin? And yet, if you just open the Bible and you read it, the question can easily be answered. If you're here tonight, and you need to make some correction in your life, I believe everybody here tonight is Christian. And if you need to make some changes in your life, then we want to offer you the opportunity to do so. Brethren, I hope that during these lessons that you will learn that you can teach somebody this stuff. You don't need me. You can show these people this very simple conversion, and it can show them where they're at and where they need to go. You just find out what their understanding is, and you lead them to where they need to go, and you let them make the decision. And every one of these conversions, the individual has to make the decision. And in any conversion today, the individual has to make the decision. You can't make it for them. They have to come to that conclusion themselves. But we don't have to do that in any way. We bid you come forward. That's together we stand.
As you stand.